I'd like everybody to first turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I was going to start reading at around verse 10. This is part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The armor of God. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Today I wanted to talk to you about using God's armor. And I did have a visual for you, but as usual, I kind of ran out the door and forgot it. But in my profession, in this time of the year, I use a bee suit. That's my armor. One of the most dangerous creatures that I have to deal with in my profession in pest control are bees, believe it or not. Very small creatures. One of them, not very strong. A nest of them can kill you. And with that bee suit, I have a bee veil that I put over my head, and that keeps all the bees from attacking my face. I have some coveralls that I use to protect my body from these bees, and I have gloves. And you know, when I first started doing this, because I've been in pest control for about 24 years now, the first couple years I was doing this, boy, I would wear all that stuff. And I would sit there and I would fight these bees and they would swarm all around me. And guess what? I would get stung by these bees. I'm wearing the armor. I'm wearing everything that I'm supposed to wear. And yet I still get stung. And one of the reasons for that is, even with that bee suit on, if you hang around long enough, if you let enough of them get around you, if you let enough of them start probing your defense and start probing your armor, they're going to find a spot. Sometimes I get stung one time. There's been several occasions when I've been stung 16, 17 times. My arms would swell up one time so bad that I almost had to have wedding ring cut off, not my finger, but the ring cut off because it had swollen around my hand so bad. There's been times, too, where bees would actually get inside my veil, swirling around my head. And I'd be usually in places where I can't panic. You know, I'm up on a roof at a peak, or I'm somewhere where if I slip a little bit, I'm sliding right off that roof or whatever. So I have to sit there at that point and take it. But I didn't have to be in that position. And where I'm going with this is, what good is armor if you don't use it the way it was meant to be used? Like the bee suit, armor wasn't meant for you to stay in a dangerous situation. It was meant to help you out of a dangerous situation. Let me give you an example. For us Christians, we put on Christ. So a lot of times what happens is we get to be around evil influences. Now we're a Christian. We say, well, now it's different. I can hang around these people. I'm stronger than that. Are you? Now, I've heard people sit up there and say, well, I can go into a bar and talk to somebody about being a Christian because I'm a Christian now and I'm strong. I don't mess with alcohol. Or you hear somebody say, well, I'm going to go in a whatever that evil or sinful situation is, and I'm going to do this and that because I, after all, now I'm a Christian. I know better. I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you stay around long enough, if you stay around these evil influences long enough, you get sucked in. You get swarmed and you get stung. You know, it's just not the one, it's the whole influence, the whole atmosphere, the whole everything. You know, and you sit up there and think that you're strong. A lot of times it's because we, in our own minds, think that we're strong, when the Bible's already told us we're not. The devil's is very powerful. And his handiwork can be seen throughout the Bible. And I was going to give you some examples of that today. But first I want everybody to turn to Exodus. Oh no, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or chapter 7 rather. Starting at verse 25. And I want you to remember these verses because it's part of my story. It says, the image of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourself, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction, utterly abhorred and detested, for it is set apart for destruction. Now, the reason I was reading that was because I wanted to tell you about a man named Achan. At least that's how I pronounce it. Joshua chapter 7, we read about his sin. Now, Achan knew this law. And they went into Jericho here with the rest of the men, and they fought and they defeated Jericho. And I know this is kind of speculation, but think about this. Achan's sitting there. He sees these beautiful things. Something in his mind, whether it be the devil or his own conscience, something in his mind says, look at this stuff. You got this beautiful gown from Babylonia. You got this silver and this gold. Just take a little bit of it. Nobody's going to miss it. Nobody's going to be the wiser. As I said before, and if you sit there and you say, let this roll in your mind long enough, you begin to start thinking about doing just that. Achan sat up there, he knew what the Bible said. He knew what God wanted, or at least he was told, and they would recite these laws all the time. And yet he did it anyway. And by the time it was over, what the Lord said would happen ended up happening to him and his family, destroyed. And not only was he punished, but his whole family was punished because of his actions. You know, there's a preacher one time that says, the devil will take you further than you want to go. And sometimes we look at that little part of it, but we don't look at the rest. Achan apparently forgot that God was watching. Nobody else was watching, maybe. Nobody else knew about that. They had to go through a whole process just to get to him. But God knew. And that's one thing that we need to understand about God. He gives us these laws and these commandments, and he tells us how to defeat the devil, but it's still up to us. And he is watching. Next example, and before I go to that example, in Leviticus 20 and 10, the Bible says that, and it's talking about adultery, and we don't have to turn to that one, but the Bible said the adulterer and the adulteress will both be put to death. for that particular sin. And the reason why I bring that up is because I want to talk to you real quickly about a man named David. Now, David was a man who God said was after his own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, let me get there real quick. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David was supposed to be in battle, as kings do. But at this, for some reason, he decided not to go into battle. He sent his trusting general to do it for him, and he stayed back. And one night he couldn't sleep, and we know the story. He got up on that rooftop, and he just happened to look down, and he sees a beautiful woman. Now, he could have got this in his head, and this is just speculation that the devil might have been there, because it doesn't necessarily say he was there. But when you let things linger in your head, you know, he must have been staring at her, and some voice in his brain must have been saying, look at her. What a beautiful woman. Why don't you why don't you ask about her? Oh, she's married. Her husband's Uriah the Hittite. Now, right there, listening to God's word, knowing God's word, that should have been the end of it. But some pushed David to move on. The gist of it is, David was so far in sin, he was so caught up in the end, he almost didn't realize what he had done until Nathan came to him. Remember, he laid with this woman. She ended up pregnant. And now the downward spiral begins, where it began when he lay with her in the first place. But here's trouble. Uriah. What are we going to say? How does she come end up pregnant? What are we going to do? Ah, I know what to do. David calls for him. Certainly something in his mind must have said, you know, you can't let the people see this, because you know what God said. So you must find a way around this. You must find a way to cover up this sin. So he calls her husband and tries to get him to be with her. But this man was so loyal to his troops, so loyal to the kingdom and his brothers in arms, that he would not do that. And when David found out the next day, he had to try something else. So this time he tried to get him drunk, figuring that would work. That didn't work neither. Well, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? The voice, now you got to kill him. The devil, he takes you takes you a lot further than you want to go. Once you start sinning, once you get into that, it was a downward spiral. And in the end, David must have thought he had gotten away with it, until Nathan came to him. And we know the story that Nathan told him. I'm just trying to save a little time here. And David was so upset, he was like, you know, I would not have any pity on this man. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. That must have been a crushing blow. Sometimes we get so far into sin and let things happen so much we forget, you know, just how bad off we really are. This man that was after God's own heart. That just goes to show you how powerful Satan can be. And it goes on to say, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have gave you even more. Why did you despise the words of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And the Lord goes on to say, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own house, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I would do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. And even though God didn't kill David, that's where the forgiveness came in. Because according to the commandments, he was to die, and she was to die for that. And a lot of people say, well, he was forgiven, nothing ever happened. Well, his whole life after that was different. You know, before that, he enjoyed a lot of different things, but after that, his life was, he was on the run. He was a man on the run after that. Had he just stuck with the scriptures, had he just stuck with God said, God's word, that sword, and had the faith, that shield, and used them correctly, he could have avoided all of this, but he did. And then we come to my next example. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, it says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. I want to talk to you for a second about the wisest man who ever lived. God told Solomon, when Solomon had asked God for wisdom, God said, I will make you wiser than any man who has walked the earth and any man who will walk the earth. Wise man, Solomon was. It took the devil 700 wives, 300 concubines to bring him down. The devil is a very powerful being. In 1 Kings 1 Kings 11, verse 11. It says, and the Lord had said to him, well, I think I better back up. Start at verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sodomites and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not marry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, he may have started off with all of these wives for through diplomatic reasons or whatever, but in the end it says he held on to them in love. So he had affection for these people. And the Lord's response was, he says, so the Lord said to Solomon in verse 11, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Solomon, by the time Solomon was done, there was idols and places to worship other gods on every hill, every high place. This man, who was the wisest man who ever lived, the devil was able to get to him, and by that, Israel would never be the same again. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This came from the book of Proverbs, wisest man who ever lived. Didn't take his own advice. Jesus trusted and used God's word. And that is the example to us to deal with evil. Let's look at the book of Luke, starting at chapter 4. I just want you to see these things because I want you to know that Steve isn't making this stuff up. It's coming from God's word. And this is a familiar story about the temptation of Christ. And I want to show you how Christ handled this. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, before I go any further, the Lord put himself in a position that we will never find ourselves in. I don't think we couldn't even live 40 days without food, for one. But even the days that we could go without food, by the end of those days, we'd be very weak to suggestions. But not our Lord Jesus. In verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And see, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8 and 3. And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anybody I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. And the devil led him to Jerusalem. And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Now see, this is the devil. Now, it's quoting scripture. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." You'll find that in Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. And one thing I always like to say is, you know, the devil knows the scripture too. The devil knows the Bible. He was around from the beginning. So he also knows how to manipulate. But Jesus had an answer for him. And that answer came from Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." It says, "When the devil had finished all these temptings, he left him until an opportune time." See, the Lord didn't sit there and mess around with Satan. And another thing is he had the power to just tell Satan to be gone. But for our sakes, and one of the reasons why, you know, I think people lose the importance of him coming down in human form was to give us an example of how to deal with things. And this is a great example with how to deal with evil, how to deal with the devil. Christ only used God's word. But he went through all of that for us, to teach us to trust God and his word. You know, I've learned to respect the power of bees. I used to sit around when I was younger, and I think it was kind of neat. As you know, as a matter of fact, I'm flying around, me doing battle with them until I got stung anyway. But now I have a better respect for bees. When I put on that bee suit, I look at the bees and I figure out how I'm going to do it, and then I do it, and it's over. I don't mess around with them. I don't sit up there and try to play around and let some of them come out the nest or whatever. I'm taking them out, and I'm taking them out fast. you know, my rule about taking out bees is if you don't take them out in the first 30 seconds, chances are you're going to get stung. Even with a bee suit on. Even with a bee suit on, I still have to follow certain directions. I still can't mess around. It doesn't give me that protection where I can stay there all day. It just gives me the protection to get the job done. That armor that God gives us is not meant for us to let sin, you know. We have to live in a sinful world, of course. But we don't have to put ourselves in a sinful situation and expect that armor to protect us. You know, in World War II, the Tiger tank was the most powerful tank in World War II. 11 inches of frontal armor. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing the Germans learned is when you got a swarm of Shermans surrounding them and you just sitting there, sooner or later it's going to get you. Armor was never meant for you to just stick around and put yourself in danger. Armor was meant to get you out of danger. God's word is meant to get you out, to keep you out of danger. God's word is tell us how to deal with these, deal with this evil. And sometimes the things that we can't deal with, we got to have faith that God will take care of us. That's what that shield is for, that shield of faith. Sometimes we have to shield ourselves. It's just too much coming at us. But we need to use God's equipment the way that he would have us use them. Use that armor the way he would have us use them. Trust in that armor. Trust in what he says. God gave us this word because he loves us and wants the best for us. And he has prepared us in every way, every possible way, to take care of Satan, to take care of evil, to try to stay away from that. All we have to do is follow the instructions. Sure, put on the armor. But once you put on that armor, read the instructions on how to use it and then do that. God can help us if we trust him. If you're weak in this area or in other areas of your life, we offer you this opportunity for us to pray for you. And if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, we offer you now this as we stand and sing the song that was chosen for our Savior's invitation.